Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
I don't know about you guys, but sometimes at night when I close my eyes, I actually see this image ingrained into the back of my eyelids. We've been going through this letter for a year, and as I say, as I close my eyes, I sometimes see this image on the back of my eyelids. So I thought it'd be a good idea, as seen as we have went through it for a year, that we would go on to have a look back at the video so that we know where we're going with this and where we've got to. As you know, we've been going through the Tom Wright book on his kind of commentary on the letter to the Romans. We've been using his translation of it. So you're probably going to look at the New Living Translation to get a close one if you're going to read on your phones or in a Bible. But I've got the words up on the screen, so I'll read it out. Welcome someone who is weak in faith, but not in order to have disputes on difficult points. One person believes it is all right to eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. The one who eats should not despise the one who does not, and the one who does not should not condemn the one who does, because God has welcomed them. Who do you think you are to judge someone else's servants? They stand or fall before their own master, and stand they will, because the master can make them stand. One person reckons one day more important than the other. Someone else regards all days as equally important. Each person must make up their own mind. The one who celebrates the day does so in honor of the Lord, just as the one who eats does so in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. The one who does not eat too is abstaining in honor of the Lord, and likewise gives thanks to God. See, one of the things that I absolutely love about this collection of books and letters is when you open it up and something just jumps out at the page. And that happened to me. It happens to me all the time, but it happened to me on Tuesday morning as I sat down to prepare this sermon. See, Paul opens up the chapter talking about food. And you see, this is very much a live issue in the Watson household at the moment. For those of you that know us well, you'll know that we are vegetarians, the special kind of vegetarians that have been known to and like to eat fish and chicken. But you see, the reason that it's a live issue is that we're moving beyond a vegetarian diet to a more vegan-based diet, so plant-based. This is for several reasons, health, medical, and I'm not going to lie, Elizabeth is taking to it far better than I am, because I absolutely love chicken. But tofu's great, right? So with all that in mind, I prepared myself for my Tuesday morning pickup from the Apostle Paul, and that is until I read the opening few lines. Welcome someone who is weak in faith, but not in order to have disputes on difficult points. One person believes it is all right to eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. A weak person eats only vegetables, weak in faith. I sat there dumbstruck. What kind of encouragement is this, Paul? I came here for my pickup, and here you've told me that I'm weak. And I'm feeling pretty strong in the faith at the moment, thank you very much. But once I'd calmed myself down, I realized that the eating of the vegetables wasn't the issue. Paul's zooming in on a specific issue within the Roman church, an issue that was causing the church to be divided. And as if we'd seen the video, and if we went back over the synopsis, we know that division within the church in Rome was one of, if not the main reasons for Paul writing this letter. He's seeking the church unified. We also know that the church is made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And this is probably why Paul focuses in on these two things within the letter that were causing such a problem. See, the first is this issue over what people were eating or not eating. And it's unclear as to who it was that was eating the vegetables. There's no evidence that the Jewish Christians were forcing anything onto the Gentile Christians, or whether the Jewish Christians were holding on to their old customs and food laws, or whether the Gentiles have decided that they're going to copy them. But what is clear is that there are those in the church community that are abstaining from eating meat, and Paul is referring to them as weak. So why are they weak? Well, they're weak because for Paul, they haven't grasped the fullness of what being in the new covenant means. The reason that they are weak in faith is not because they're not eating meat, but because of their fear of what the eating of the meat might bring upon them. There really isn't much evidence in the Roman church that being vegetarians because they were wanting to pursue a plant-based diet, or ethically they believed that animals were friends, not food. The reason that they're abstaining from eating the meat is because they couldn't guarantee that it was kosher, that it's been butchered properly, that it's not been sacrificed to idols, which is a similar issue that Paul addresses in his letter to Corinth. So the only way that they could guarantee that they weren't going to be eating meat that was sacrificed to idols or butchered incorrectly was just not to eat meat. And that's most likely the reason why they're eating vegetables, because they wanted to remain pure in the eyes of God. So again, Paul is suggesting that they're weak in the faith, not because their motivation is wrong, or that they're being bad Christians who didn't fear God. On the contrary, it's their fears that are misplaced that's made their faith weak, and that they haven't fully grasped what Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of him. See, Paul goes on to address another issue that's raised its head in the Roman church, and that's this issue over whether keeping a particular holy day is required. The alternative being that there are those who regard each day as equally important. And again, we have no idea as to who it is that's insisting that there is one day in the week that is more important than others. But we do know that in Judaism there is the Sabbath, and it was not only set aside, but came with a whole number of regulations and prohibitions, a list of do's and don'ts. And Paul's wanting to highlight to them that there's more to Christianity than observing the Lord's Day. And he would never deny that the Lord's Day isn't an important and precious day, but we should never be caught into the trap of worshipping a day over worshipping our Lord, who is the Lord of all days. See, Paul's seeking a sympathy between the two groups, and he states that each person must make up their own mind. So while their practice is different, their motivations are in the right place. You see, I spoke a while ago with our youth minister, Ross, and we were talking about how we create our own normal. And it really got me to thinking beyond church. And we do. We do create our own normal. And it's created by many factors, but so do other people. They create their own normal. It may be that we come from different backgrounds. Our different upbringing might have had an impact on what we consider to be normal. We may have had different levels of education, or unfortunately for some, no education. And now that the world is growing and people are moving around far more easily, we may well have grown up in different cultures. We all have our own journeys that get us to the place where we are today. And when Paul's saying that everyone should make up their own mind, he's not stating that everyone should be expecting that their practices be the universal standard for absolutely everyone else. And while we'll look at a bit more detail next week, I'm not suggesting, and neither is Paul, that anyone can have their own personal gods or their own personal paths to God, because there is only one way, one truth, and one life, and that is Jesus. Things that are essential should be spoken about and affirmed. He is the only way to the Father. His words and actions are truth, and we are called to a different life when we follow him. You see, I have a great friend who likes to refer to himself as an atheist, a faithful member of the Church of Richard Dawkins. However, he seems to want to talk about God more than I do. And we continue to pray for him, because when he gets convicted by the Holy Spirit and finds Jesus, he's going to be one heck of an evangelist, believe me. And we've had many conversations over the years, but we've also had many arguments. And none more so than when I was a fresh, brand new Christian all those years ago. See, I was fired up to defend God during these arguments because I was frustrated at my friend's portrayal of God. It wasn't the right one. We had argument after argument, neither of us budging on our stances. And that was until I realized God doesn't need a defender, far less me, to defend him. God wants us to love him. But while God doesn't need a defender, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ Jesus. And I also came to the wisdom that our discussions or arguments were getting us nowhere, and that I wasn't necessarily being the best witness to the love of God. Now, I'm not a betting man, but I can guess that you'd probably get good odds on the fact that no one in the entire history of humankind has ever changed their mind on a particular stance or belief in the heat of an argument. Or like when I was speaking with the children earlier, when I had TJ sitting on the chair, when they're made to look silly because they don't know the answers. That doesn't mean that we don't want to have people change their minds from making silly decisions or dangerous ones. And I was just kind of thinking, what are the things and who are the people that we come against in our lives? Just think about that. What are the things and the people that we want to shake because we think that they're being silly or dangerous? The people that we really care about and desperately want to find Jesus. How have we responded in the past? How are we responding to people now with situations and people that we're struggling with? Do we continue our cycle of arguments that end up getting us nowhere? Never ever being able to fulfill our calling of bringing people to Jesus so that they can become disciples. Do we make people feel silly for the things that they believe? Or do we come on really strong when we're speaking truth to them? Do we forget the second part of that? That in speaking truth, we must speak in love. Take the vegetarian example from the beginning of this sermon. I could have pointed you in directions of some hard-hitting documentaries on meat consumption, or to deflect from being regarded as weak for eating vegetables, I could have shown you some horrific photos of how animal moves from field to plate. Or the reverse. It could be that you could have posted a photo like this on your social media, which mocks vegetarians, presumably in contrast to the things that I could have done this morning. However, one of the most interesting things about this passage this morning is that Paul never points the finger and condemns either side. Doesn't condemn those that are referred to as being weak in faith. He doesn't condemn those that are stronger in the faith. He guides them to love one another and is calling for those who have a better understanding to gently guide those to a deeper faith. They're called to do this in love and in unity. Now, there are lots and lots of people out there and lots of human spiritualities for us to have arguments with and about. However, as I was saying to the children earlier, it's not right that we want to make people look foolish for the things that they believe. We don't have to share those beliefs to allow them the space to speak about theirs. And as I said earlier, we've all had our own journeys, and there are genuine reasons why people believe what they believe. Genuine reasons why they reject what they reject. It may be that they have never been given the opportunity to hear an alternative point of view, and that they genuinely have no idea what that alternative point of view looks like. You see, only when we sit down, when we sit down with people to find out why they believe what they believe, with an openness to hearing, not in an antagonistic way, only by doing that will we ever be given the chance to share the amazing good news of Jesus with them. Only from a place of genuine and authentic love, where they feel listened to, will people be open to hearing our side of things. That Jesus loves them, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, of course, there are always going to be those that will never want to hear our side of the story, but that's not an excuse to continue arguing with them in this cycle of arguments. It's not even an excuse to give up on them. We need to continue to pray for the Holy Spirit to be working in them and in the situations. That through your approaches to them in love, that they would one day be open to hearing the good news of Jesus. You see, Paul isn't actually talking about evangelism this morning. But the way that he speaks of approaching people in love, it just shone through for me, which is why I've shared it with you this morning. And I could stand here all day and talk about how we need to do these things. But I'd be doing the passage a disservice if I ignored the main issue. And I would love to stand here and say that in the 2,000 years since this letter was written and read out to that church in Rome, that the church had learned from its teaching. However, we stand in a church in 2017, just a few months away from the 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. An act that would kick off the Reformation, and while it was never Luther's original intention, would forever divide the church. And unfortunately, the church continues to divide today. I don't even want to hazard a guess at how many denominations there are in the world, but it's in the tens of thousands. All with their own constitutions of what they believe, all with their own differences in practice. Some with differences so small you wonder why they've divided themselves off in the first place. However, some denominations within themselves do a great job of arguing with one another. And we don't have to look too far to see this. Because you see, the Church of Scotland over the years has been one of division and in some cases, suspicion. But let's not even stop at our denomination. We can look at our local church. How about the church here in Gorebridge? As a collection of individuals, we come together to create community here. We do so from different backgrounds, different upbringings, different cultures. And we maybe look around the sanctuary and feel quite at home with the pews. While there might be some that are longing for a nice comfy seat that's maybe not quite so far to the front of the church. How about sung worship? Some might prefer an organ with hymns. Some might prefer a praise band. Maybe the way that prayer is done isn't to our liking. Some might prefer a minister to wear a dog collar and robes. But there might be those that prefer a minister to dress in something a little less formal. Some might prefer a traditional order of service, while some might prefer a more free and open service. You see, these are all things that can create divides within churches, but here's the kicker. Neither choice is better. Neither choice is better if the motivation behind them and the output is the same. They are preferences, and yours are just as valid as anyone else's, but so is the other person's preference. And as I come to the end of this sermon, what I want us to take away is this. We must be open to hearing the stories of other people before we can feel that we have a right to share ours. You see, all people have their own normal, and that's influenced by many factors. And there are genuine reasons why people believe the things that they believe, and there are reasons why they reject the things that they reject. Paul isn't saying that we sit back and allow others to do and believe things that are harmful. He's stating that with regards to the church, that in the essential things, we must strive for unity. Our doctrines and our theologies must be sound. However, in non-essential things, such as practices, there must be liberty. A freedom to adopt your own actions and have your own views with regards to things such as worship style, approaches to prayer, how ordered a service is, whether we eat meat or whether we eat vegetables, whether it's important for us to keep one specific day set aside for God, or whether we can set aside any day to spend time with God. But throughout it all, our challenge is this. We must approach everyone and everything in love. An unconditional love that doesn't judge someone for the things that they believe. A radical love that doesn't fall into the age-old pattern of countering argument with argument, mockery with shame, and a transforming love that just as God allowed us to come to Him as we were, but loved us so much, not wanting to leave us there, transforming us to the people that we are today. And only by stepping into these truths will we be able to ensure that we can be effective ambassadors for Christ. Effective ambassadors for Jesus to the people that are in our lives. And equally so, that we do not only practice this love to those outside the church, but remember to approach one another here in this church with the same unconditional, radical, and transforming love. By doing this, we will ensure that we can achieve the unity that the Apostle Paul urges that church in Rome to remember and to step into. Let's pray.